الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
In the name of God, the beneficent, the merciful, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, peace and blessings forever upon his messenger Muhammad, Amin. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except for the one God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger and servant of God. To all of the viewers of the Islam in Focus program, I greet you with the greeting which has been spoken in many languages, the greetings of peace, the greetings that has been used by all of the prophets from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad, Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. Welcome to the Islam in Focus program. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we have our fifth program in the series dealing with the pillars of Islam. We'll continue our discussion on prayers or salat. And joining me on the program is Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, welcome to Islam in Focus. I wonder if perhaps you could very quickly take a few moments to highlight our discussion of last week before we go on with our program today.
Okay, last time we covered three major points. The first was a brief description of how the main unit in the prayer called rak'ah, the main unit, is performed. And we described briefly the various movements, standing up, the beginning of the prayer, the recitation that is said in the beginning of the prayer, and then the various prostration, prostrating with the hands touching or resting over the knees, then standing position, and then the prostration on the ground when you put the face, the hands, the knees, and the toes on the ground, which is repeated again after a brief rest for a second time. We mentioned also that this prayer is conducted five times every day, and that the units vary between two to four depending on the time of the day. In the second major part of the discussion, we try to analyze some of those movements, looking into the significance for them, the beginning of the prayer, and the significance of raising the hands by way of declaration of submission to God and humility before Him, the very statement of the term Allahu Akbar, or God is the most great, is most befitting when you start standing before God to communicate with Him, to pray to Him. We described also what is recited in the standing position, the first chapter of the Quran, analyzing the beautiful meaning that it carries from all the way praising God, acknowledgement of His Lordship, acknowledgement of servitude to Him alone, and seeking His guidance and help in our lives. And then we went on describing again how the various prostrations are performed. The last point that was raised was the significance of these movements. We touched only on one aspect of that, and that is in Muslim prayers, the entire human being is involved in the prayer, with his heart or soul, with the mind, and with the body. And that reflects the very nature of Islam as a faith which is regarded as a way of life, a complete way of life which integrates all these aspects of human life into one, with no conflict between intellect, faith, or even the physical material body. In that sense then, when the Muslim prays, he prays with his soul, with his heart, and with his mind, and all of them are in total harmony under the servitude of God. So this is the way it connects.
The last time in our program, we spent some time going through the various movements in the Salat, and you explained what was said during the standing portion. I wonder if perhaps you could now tell us what is said in at various in the other prostrations, in the other positions that one assumes during the recitation of the Salat.
Certainly. Just to remind you, as I said before, the first thing that's recited in the standing position when the hands are put like this is the first chapter of the Quran, a very brief one. And I said it's also optional. Actually, it's encouraged to recite any additional, either small chapter or other portion of the Quran, depending on the time and ability of the individual. After that's finished, the person raises his hand again and says, Allahu Akbar, or God is the most great. Mm-hmm. And then kneels. That is when the hands are resting on the knees with the back straight. So you look like, you know, 90 degrees. In that particular prostration, one should recite three times, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, which means in English, God is the most great. That's repeated three times. And then one stands again, or gets back to the standing position with the back erect, saying, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ, which means, God hears those who are thankful or who praise Him. Our Lord, praise be to you. And then again, when the person gets down on the floor, put his forehead and hands on the floor, in the prostration, and the act which reflects the ultimate of humility and submission before God. In that position, one says three times, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, that is, glory be to my Lord Most High. That's also repeated three times. And then these are separated, the two prostrations are separated by a brief rest, sitting on the floor, in which one could say, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni, O my Lord, forgive me and have mercy on me.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, the same position on the floor is repeated, again reciting, glory be to my Lord Most High. This is basically what is being repeated in each of these movements. So it's not just movements void of any meaning. There's certain supplication that goes with it.
Right. Now, you've used Arabic, and you've gone on and translated it to a person. Is it necessary for a person, perhaps a person doesn't have a command of Arabic, must this wording be in Arabic, or can it be expressed in other languages as well? For example, maybe a person, a new Muslim, whose native language is English and perhaps doesn't understand Arabic.
Okay. Well, if you really look into the bare minimum that is required to be recited in Arabic in the prayer, it's very simple. I mean, it's only, like I said, when you say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim and repeat it three times, it's very simple. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. It's very easy to memorize it. It's not much difficult. Even the first chapter of the Quran, it's only a few lines. And these recitations, the particular prayers or recitation of the Quran, are repeated in every unit of every prayer five times a day. So it becomes very simple, really, to repeat. It does not mean that one has to repeat it without understanding, because, again, being very limited supplications as a bare minimum, it's easy also for the person to recognize what does it mean. For example, I just explained now that Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, glory be to my Lord Most High. So when one recites it, even if he doesn't have command on the original Arabic, it's still simple.
Mm-hmm.
The point is that according to the unanimous position of the Muslim jurist, that the Quran, when it's recited in the prayers, is the word of God. And the word of God cannot be translated, because the Quran is not authored or written by Prophet Muhammad. He simply received it. It was dictated to him. And as such, it is not only the meaning communicated to him, it's meaning and word. And the word of God cannot be translated. It has to remain in its original language, because any translation definitely cannot convey fully what the meanings are. And prayers, by its very nature, is an act of submission and complete servitude to God. And as such, it should be done in the same way that we are commanded to do. But if you really look at it in terms of the practical implications, you notice that throughout the Muslim world, for 1400 years since Islam was completed with the advent of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Hundreds of millions of Muslims throughout the world have always been praying exactly the same way, exactly in the same words or the same supplications as taught 1400 years ago by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This makes the believer feel a strong sense of identity with other believers in his time, with other believers in history, in the past, with other believers who will come even in the future in different parts of the Muslim world. All of them are doing the prayers in the very same way. As a person who has done quite a bit of traveling in different parts of the Muslim world, it is beautiful that you could go anywhere in the Muslim world, despite of the hundreds of various local times or dialects. But when you go to the join Muslims with the prayers, it's exactly the same words, the same method, whether you're praying in China, in Russia, Yugoslavia, South Africa, Arabia, Morocco,
Dartmouth,
Halifax, North America, wherever you go, it is always the same. And that gives a beautiful sense of unity. Any Muslim would not feel strange. Wherever he goes in the world, the prayer is exactly the same. The common language is the same. Indeed, it's not really a bad idea at all that there would be one universal language in addition to the language that people may have in a different location that would foster communication between different people in the world. And by requiring that the prayers should be done in the original Arabic, even though it's very simple, like I say, to memorize, it may provide even an inducement in the long run that Arabic, which is the language of the last scripture revealed by God, the Quran, could as well at one time become the universal language, with other people also having, in addition to that, their own local dialect. In fact, in the time when Muslim civilization was at its epoch, you find that Muslims from different parts of the world all knew Arabic, whether they were from India, from Russia, China, many parts of the world. Many Muslims, or Persia, they knew Arabic in addition to their own local tongues. So it has lots of meanings, really, not simply... But of course, like I said before, one should always try to think also and understand what he or she is reciting in the prayer. But it has to be in the original Arabic.
Let's talk a minute about the ending of the prayer or salat. Is there any special way or any special expression that one would use in terms of ending the prayer?
Right. You don't just walk out when you finish the prayer, because when in the prayer, like I said before, when you start, it's almost like beginning. I'm throwing something behind me and now standing in full before God. So once it's finished, just when, like when you visit somebody who's great, you have to take permission when you leave. You don't just finish what you want to tell and you turn your back and go like that. That's even more appropriate when you're standing before God. After the number of units or rak'ahs is finished, the prostration and the recitation, there's a position where you'll be sitting down, and there's a particular formula that also should be recited. Maybe I can give you, for brevity of time, the meaning in English. It goes something like this. Greetings and prayers are due to God. Peace be upon you, O Messenger of God, referring to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and God's mercy and blessings. And then the response, peace be upon us and upon the righteous servants of God. I bear witness that there is no deity but the one and only God, Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. O God, bestow your grace on Muhammad and the descendants of Muhammad, as you bestowed your grace on Abraham, Prophet Abraham, and the descendants or people of Abraham, and bless Muhammad and the descendants of Muhammad, as you blessed Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. Yours is thanks and glory. And after this is recited, the person who is praying turn his face to the right side and saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, which means peace be upon you and the mercy of God and his blessings, and turn to the left side and say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, repeating the same thing. So this would be almost like somebody who's coming from travel, greeting those who are around him. A person who has been really in a trip of different nature, spiritual trip, standing directly communicating with God. So once this is finished, he's almost like coming back to the world and greeting people around him.
Right. Well, we talked last time, you mentioned that the prayers are required 5 times a day, and each in a specified time range. Right. Is there any significance to the timing of the prayers in this way?
Yes, the prayer in general, the 5 daily prayers, are distributed in such a way that it makes the believer in a state of constant remembrance of God throughout his day, regardless of whatever activities or job or occupation the person may be doing. And this is beautiful in a sense because, on one hand, a believer in Islam is not required to leave his work aside and become unproductive member in society just to spend the entire time in devotional prayer. That's not the ideal that Islam really is looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Nor does it teach the believer that religion is only one aspect of his life that should not interfere in his other activities, so he can go on his regular activities for the rest of the week but remember God only for a couple of hours or so once a week. This is not the ideal, again, that Islam teaches the believer. Rather, the normal course of our activities, occupations or job, are beautifully intermingled with the remembrance of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you notice that each of these prayers, even though they are repeated 5 times a day, really doesn't take much time. It could take as little as 3 minutes even to perform. But it comes distributed throughout the day to keep us always on our toes, always remembrance, in a state of remembrance and relatedness to our Creator. More specifically, if you want me just to give some comment on each of the 5 daily prayers.
Mm-hmm.
For example, the first one is the early morning prayer. That is when the person wakes up early in the morning, preferably before sunrise. And this is a beautiful beginning of the day, at the time when there is a transition from the tranquility of the night to the activities of the day. You take that shift and you remember God and start your day on the proper railing. At noon, the noon prayer comes at the time when the person is really involved in his activities, business, trade, occupation, and he says, well, I stop for a few minutes. I don't forget you, oh God. You're in my heart. You're in my mind. And that would encourage him to conduct those activities in accordance with the guidance of God. The late afternoon prayer, which comes somewhere between, or almost midway between noon and sunset, again comes when the person is in the midst of his work, again close to the end of the working day, and again affirming his faith in God and seeking inspiration, guidance, relaxing for a while, for a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
The noon, the night prayer that comes after sunset, Maghrib, this is performed when the person usually has already finished his working day, when he's united with his family, enjoying a nice meal with the family. It's again an expression of grace to God that a whole day of work has been completed and fulfilled. So remember God again when the night is falling and the day is ending. The last prayer, the 5th one, which takes place beginning from about half an hour or so after sunset, but could extend to midnight, which is preferably done before the person goes to bed.
Mm-hmm.
It's like ending the day again with the remembrance of God, thanking him for whatever provision or grace the person enjoyed throughout the day. So it's really beautifully distributed along the entire spectrum of activities from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, always in a state of remembrance of God, but still while being productive and going around your normal business.
Right. Now, what would happen, or what is the position of an individual? Perhaps he may be involved in an office or involved in some activity, and either inadvertently or due to circumstances beyond the control, they might miss the prescribed period for a particular sabbat or for a particular prayer. What can be done in a case like that?
Okay. The 2 points that perhaps relate to your question. One is that a person, as a principle, should try his best, his or her best, to perform the prayer in its proper time, or at least within the proper range, you know, which is usually extends to the, usually, to the beginning of the next prayer. It is not a very desirable act to deliberately delay the prayer from its appointed time or range of time, especially if that's out of neglect or just feeling of apathy or lack of attention, because that, again, reflects on the attitude of the person towards God. So this is not encouraged. But like you said, yes, there may be conditions, special circumstances. For example, a person may inadvertently forget. A person, for example, may be sleeping and really tired and does not wake up or fails to wake up until the time for the prayer expires. Or in some cases, you could have, for example, a Muslim physician in an operation room doing an emergency operation. You can't just leave the person like that and say, wait a minute, I still have prayer.
Yes.
You may not find him alive when you come back. So there might be circumstances like that where there is reasonable justification by exception to delay the prayer. If that happens, a person should actually perform the prayer as soon as the cause for this difficulty is removed. But it does not, it's not left out. One can still make up for it. It's less desirable, but one can catch up and do it.
Are there any exceptions from prayers? Anybody who is exempted from saying prayer or salat, or are there any special concessions that are made as a result of circumstances?
Okay, if you talk, if you mean by exemptions that a person would not be required to pray, then a basic rule that this is very, very rare and in very specified cases. For example, a small child, before he really learns and grows up, would not be required to observe the prayers. It begins with this, the age of adolescence or puberty. A person, for example, who has some difficult problem with, like, mental disease or something like that, where a person cannot understand, he could not be punished for not keeping the prayer. But other than that, any adult Muslim, more male or female, is required to keep this prayer from the age of puberty up to the death. And it's required 5 times a day. There's no exceptions from that. There's only some concessions, if you will, and these are specified, the most important of which are concessions given to women during their monthly cycle and also during the postnatal period of rest, in which case it would be too hard to require them to perform the prayers and in the state in which they might be suffering would not make it appropriate really to perform the prayer in that form. Of course, they could make other types of supplication, but not this prayer in this form, really standing in this particular movement. So they are exempt, and they are not required actually to make up for it after their period is finished or after the postnatal rest period is over, which is a maximum of 40 days in the case of childbirth. But this is the only one that could be given to anyone who's really normal, adult Muslim. There may be, however, some concessions which does not exempt the person from the prayer, but rather make it easy for him to adapt under special circumstances. Because prayer is such a central and important aspect in the life of the believer, that it is required to be maintained under all circumstances. It's not like fasting, for example, where some people may be exempt because of health reasons, or not like pilgrimage, where the person may not be required to have pilgrimage if he can't afford to. It's not like poor dues, where a person who's not rich would not be required, for example, to pay the amount of poor due. Salah is the most important thing, and like we mentioned before, is the second most important pillar of Islam, that keeps the believer always in relatedness and contact with his Creator. So it must be done under all circumstances. But like I said, there are concessions. Example, if the person, for example, is sick, then, and unable to pray while standing, he could pray while sitting. If he's not able to pray while he's sitting, he can pray while he's even sleeping. on his back. And there are special permits also that meets the particular needs or requirements of the person.
Mm-hmm.
A person may be traveling and really facing difficulty. And regardless whether you travel on a horse, back, or train, or plane, traveling is always hectic and tiring. There is an additional concession. The prayers that are required to be 4 units, like noon, afternoon, and night prayer, could be shortened to become 2. Not only this, a person also could combine by praying the noon and afternoon prayer together, either early at noontime or in the afternoon time.
Mm-hmm.
He can also combine the sunset prayer and night prayer together, either at the time of sunset or later at night, to make it easier for him and facilitate his process. But in principle, even if the person is in the battlefield or under fear, still the prayer should not be left out. A person should still do the prayer in whatever form is possible to do. So that keeps the remembrance of God always in the mind and heart of the believer, irrespective of health, disease, travel, or residence. But it's adaptable, like I said, depending on the difficult specific circumstances.
Let's take a look at the other side of the coin now from concessions. Is it possible or recommended that a person might want to say prayers more than the 5 times that are required?
Oh, certainly. There's no difficulty with that. The sky's the limit. See, the Muslim jurors divide the prayer into 3 types. There are prayers which are absolutely mandatory, which include the 5 daily prayers, and it includes also, by way of collective duty on the community, the funeral prayers. And then there is a second category called sunnah. That is something that is highly recommended by the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And in this, there are degrees. There are certain prayers which are highly recommended. Some even call it wajib, almost
mm-hmm.
just next to the absolute requirement.
Mm-hmm.
Like praying 2 units before morning prayer, 2 or 4 before noon, and 2 and 4 or 4 after, 2 units after sunset prayer, 3 after night prayer. There are others which are less emphasized also that goes regularly either before or after those 5 required prayers. But the 3rd category is called nafila,
mm-hmm.
which means any time that you feel you wish to pray, you're free to do so, especially the night prayer, later at night or when you sleep and wake up in the midst of the night to have prayers. That's also permissible. The only thing to avoid is to avoid prayers exactly at the time when the sun is rising or setting, or in the few minutes shortly before noon time. But other than that, you can pray at any time, and it's acceptable.
Yeah. Well, Jamal, our time for today is gone. We close out today's program. We want to invite you, the viewers of the Islam and Focus program, back next week, and we'll continue our discussion of Salat, or prayers. Thank you for watching Islam in Focus. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. See you next time.
Allahu Akbar.